Good morning, and thanks again for being with us this beautiful Sunday morning here at the Waverly Church of Christ. As you know, we're worshiping in our homes, and we thank God for the privilege to be able to do so. This morning, I want to draw your minds to a passage of Scripture we'll talk about here in a minute, but I want to set it up with this statement, and that is that you and I live in a world that admires ambition. We are people who praise those who take the initiative and strive to excel, or people who are eager to improve their lot in life. How often have you heard somebody say about another person that that individual is someone that is filled with ambition, or maybe the other side, that person lacks ambition. They just don't seem to have any drive at all. There are times, however, when ambition can be dangerous. What I mean by that is there are times when it creates within us a sinful attitude. There are times when ambition can cause us to kind of forget what we are called to be as Christians. The passage that was just read for us this morning is a passage that helps us to see that kind of ambition. And it is in that passage that we find Jesus responding to this selfish ambition that kind of cropped up in two of his closest disciples. Let's take some time this morning as we are together and look at this passage of Scripture and look at how Jesus responded to not just the two, but also the whole group of disciples in addressing the wrong type of ambition in their lives. I think that as we do that, we'll see the type of people we are to be and that God wants us to be more servant-minded. In our text this morning, we are introduced to two of the disciples who come to Jesus, and their purpose for coming to him is to make a request of him. The two disciples, we're told, are James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they bring their request. Now, if you look at Matthew's gospel, which is the story is told over in chapter 20, beginning in verse 20, it is their mother who basically kind of initiates this encounter with Jesus. And that mother would have been Salome. She is the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee. But there's something else that you may not know about her. She was also at the cross. She is also one of the women that came to the tomb. And what we learn from reading through the Gospels is that she is the sister of the mother of Jesus, Mary. So that would mean that Jesus' aunt and his two first cousins, or two of his first cousins, come to him in order to make this request. It's a family situation. But the nature of the request is something that stands out as well. If you notice what he says there in verse 37, we find these two men saying to him, to Jesus, that is, grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. Time and again, we find the 12 arguing amongst themselves as to which of them is greatest. And Jesus also had just recently told them, just the verses before what we are looking at this morning, that he was on his way to Jerusalem. But before that even, he had told them that he was going to sit on his glorious throne, and that they too would sit upon 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We find that in Matthew 19, there in verse 28. So James and John are now requesting of their first cousin the privilege to be two of the ones who sit next to him, one on his right, one on his left, in that prominent position when he comes into his kingdom. I think one of the things that stands out in all of this is the timing of it. What I mean by that is that Jesus and his disciples are on the road to Jerusalem for the last time. Jesus is just a little over a week away from his crucifixion. Now, the disciples don't completely understand that, but Jesus has tried to tell them that. As a matter of fact, just before our reading this morning, he has told them that when they get to Jerusalem, that he will be betrayed in the hands of sinful men, and that not only will he be betrayed, he will be sentenced to death. He will die on a cross. All of this is to happen. And so the question that we naturally ask is, why would you ask such or make such a request at such a time as this? it was a request that these two men made without any real consideration of what's going on in Jesus' life, what he's about to face, and what he's told them. I've wondered why they would say that, and the only thing I can reason is that they do this because of pride, because of that selfish ambition. How does Jesus respond to it? Well, in the next few verses, we see two responses, if you will. One is a response that Jesus makes, and then the other is the response that we see from the 10, the remaining disciples. First, let's look at Jesus' response. He, in essence, tells them two things. Number one, he says, you don't really realize what you're asking. The way he puts it is this. He says, are you able to drink the cup that I drink? And are you able to be baptized with the baptism with which I will be baptized? Now, he uses two words, cup and baptism. And both of these words have deeper meanings to them. First of all, the word cup is here a reference to a life experience. The word baptism, which means to submerge or to immerse, is a reference to his being submerged or immersed in that experience. And so what Jesus is telling these two men is, I'm about to be immersed in an experience that you really don't understand. Are you willing to go through that yourselves? And the response they give, we are able, is an indication that they don't really respond or understand what he's talking about and what he is meaning by all of this. The second thing that Jesus tells them is, your request is not a request that is my place to grant to you. As a matter of fact, he even begins by responding to their statement, we are able, by telling them that the cup I drink, you shall drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. There is an extent to which, yes, they would experience some of the things that Jesus himself was going to experience. James, one of the two brothers, would become the first martyr for the faith. When we come to Acts 12, we encounter that. John would be exiled to the island of Patmos. And both of them would experience some of the persecution that had been brought upon Jesus during this entire period of time. So yes, but the full extent of what Jesus would experience? No, these men would not experience that. And Jesus goes on to point out that to sit on his right hand or his left was not his to give. It was for those for whom it had been prepared. In other words, what he is saying is God is the one who assigns the position. God is the one who chooses where he places people. And that is true of us today. God is still the one who chooses where he will place us and what position he will put us in so that we might most effectively serve him. And so our responsibility is to faithfully do so in a way that truly glorifies his name. But then there's that response from the 10. And the thing that Mark tells us is that when the 10 heard this, they became indignant with James and John. In other words, they were infuriated with these two men. Why? I think there's one of two reasons. One is that they thought that such a request was a request that was seeking to elevate themselves, that is the two, above the 10. And they were angry that they would make such a request as that. But there's also another reason that I think plays heavily into this, and it is that they were angry that James and John had beat them to the punch, that they had made the request before any of them had. They wanted the same thing, but James and John just got there first. Have you ever had a time in your life when you two wanted something or something happened where another person was promoted or another person was granted something or recognized in some way before you were, and you became angry because you were really jealous? You wanted that for yourself. Well, then you can understand where James and John find themselves. In all of this, Jesus takes the disciples and gives them what I want to call a lesson in contrast. And the contrast are these. He contrasts the way of the world to his way. When he speaks about the way of the world, what he says in verse 42 is this. He says, you know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. What Jesus did is to call their attention to the way that the Gentile world tended to function. And that is, there were those who would rise to the top by basically grabbing power. And in the process of doing that, they would oppress their opponents. They would put them down. It hasn't changed. 2,000 years of time, and we still see people doing that today. As a matter of fact, when you look at 3 John chapter 9, or verses 9 through 11, it even happened in the church. A man by the name of Diotrephes, at least that's the name that John gives him, is one who, as John describes him, loved to be first. And in the process of seeking to be first, one of the things that he does is he refuses to accept the things of the apostles, what they have passed down. Not only that, he is accusing them with wicked words and even putting people out of the church. What Jesus says is, this is not the way it is to be with you, speaking to his disciples, but also to us. So here's the second way. It's the way of Christ. And listen to what he says. He says, but it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. Very simply, what Jesus is saying is that the way up is first down. That those who want to be leaders must first be servants and learn how to serve others. And only by serving others are we qualified truly to lead others. That's what he's saying. Where do we learn this? Well, from our supreme example. And if you look at verse 45, the very last verse in our text this morning, Jesus bears this out. Notice what he says. He says, even the Son of Man. Well, who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. He is identifying who he is. He's the Son of Man. He is the Son of God. He is our Creator. He is our Sustainer. Even this exalted one does what? Well, he tells us. He says, even he did not come to be served, but to serve. You know, when you read the Gospels, you find that that's exactly the way he lived his life here among us. He entered into this world not in some famous way, not among the wealthy and the leaders of his day, but in a home that was known as a poor home. And he walked the dusty roads of Judea and Galilee and places beyond. He fed the hungry. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. And not only that, he also washed the feet of those who would not only betray him, but those who would that very evening deny him. So the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and notice this, to give his life as a ransom for many. He did that out of love. That evening, following the Last Supper, he told his disciples that greater love had no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did. Even as he was arrested in the garden, and Peter draws his sword to try to fend off those who would take his master from him, Jesus told him to put away his sword, and then told him that he could have called 12 legion of angels, 72,000 angels to come set him free. But he chose not to do that. No, he fulfilled what the prophet Isaiah had said long before in Isaiah 53 and there in verse 12. And that is that he poured out his soul unto death and he bore the sin of many. This is what the Son of Man did for us. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Peter learned that lesson, because when he wrote his first epistle over in 1 Peter, there in chapter 2 and verse 21, he says, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps." He gave us an example for us to follow. And I believe that John, too, one of the two men that asked that request on that day, learned that lesson. Because when you look at 1 John there in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says this, he says, "Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth." In other words, let our service be seen, not by just words we might speak, but by the things that we do. During the time in which we are presently living, and even after all of this is over, servants are needed and will continue to be needed. People who will lead others by serving, by showing the way, those are the people that God is calling for and looking for. Does that describe you? I pray that it does, because if it does, know that God considers you great in his kingdom. But if it does not describe you, today, could we assist you in coming to your Lord in obedient faith, confessing his name and being buried with him in baptism so that he can wash your sins away, and join us in striving to be just humble, faithful servants before him? I hope that you'll give this great consideration. But thank you for being with us today.